Would you join me tonight in the fourth chapter of the book of Zechariah? Zechariah chapter 4. And I'd like to read this entire chapter. It's 14 verses long. And it shares a scene that Zechariah is permitted to see as the Lord gives him the ability. He is awakened out of, it seems like, sleep. That's what he says about it. As we read in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 4, "And the angel that talked with me came again." Now, if we go earlier in this book, chapters 1, 2, and 3, we find that there was a messenger of God that had come to Zechariah, and he came with a message of the Lord. And here we have that again. This is a messenger. Oftentimes we find angels are, the same word is translated messenger throughout the scriptures. So there was this angel, this messenger came and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, "What seest thou?" Now, when we first started this chapter, it was amazing to me that Zechariah was made mention of here by this messenger that you have sight. And that real sight, spiritual sight, is only given to us in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded and said about that statement, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So that knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ, a heartfelt knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ, not just words, but a heartfelt knowledge, a faith and complete trust in the Lord for all our salvation, comes as a result of revelation. That's mentioned about the Apostle Paul there in the book of Galatians, "When it pleased God to reveal His Son in me." So here we have, "What seest thou?" You're going to be able to see something. Now, sometimes in the Scriptures, we're allowed to read the words, and we're able to see, as the Holy Spirit revealed it to us, the great blessings of the Gospel, the great blessings of God, the great blessings of Christ, the great blessings given to the church. And here we have sort of a vision. Here we have sort of a dream, some vision, some pictures, some types in the shadows that are given to Zechariah, and let's read about them right now. "What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl above the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other to the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord?" Now, we've mentioned a couple times in the past when we went through the first chapter, and then as we come to this fourth chapter, that the Lord is pleased for us to come with such questions as this. He's not offended in any way when we ask or we mention, "Lord, I don't understand what I'm seeing." And sometimes He reveals it to us, and sometimes He just leaves it alone. And we pray that eventually we'll be able to see that. And that's the way with the Scriptures. But I'll say this right here. No believer will ever say that they don't believe what the Bible has to say. But we as believers often say, "I don't understand what it says. I don't understand it." But never will we say, "I don't believe that. I don't believe that chapter. I don't believe that verse." That puts us in a very terrible state of an unbeliever. And an unbeliever with the Word of God doesn't have much good or positive to look forward to. Now, believers in Christ Jesus will always be believers. He makes us that. He makes us to be believers in Christ Jesus. And He always gives us that relationship. Even though we rise and fall, His love for us does not rise or fall. His love is not dependent upon how we love Him. We can only love Him because He first loved us. Amen. And so it rises and falls on our side, but it's a steady 100% eternal love from the point of view of the Lord Jesus Christ. His disciples They went against him, spoke against him, left him, and yet his love for them never abated. He was so gracious to them when he met them after the resurrection. All right, here it says, then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And just as honest as he can, he said, and I said, no, my Lord. Now, he does recognize that the one that is speaking to him is of higher understanding, higher wisdom than he is. This word Lord is not capital L-O-R-D, but this one, this messenger, has some information, has some knowledge, has some wisdom that Zechariah doesn't have, and he recognizes the fact that whatever he has been given to him by the Lord. And so, I respect that. Whatever the Lord has given to him, no, my Lord, I don't understand. You're the sovereign. You have this ability over me. Now, it goes on to say in verse 6, now this is really a key to this chapter, is found in verse 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Now, I've read the name Zerubbabel a number of times, but I had to go look at some other scripture and found out he's the governor of this area of around Jerusalem. He's been appointed governor, and he's in charge. So this message is going. Now, Zerubbabel is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a picture of Christ as the ruler. He's the governor. And the Lord is the governor over all. He governs in heaven. He governs in the earth. He governs under the earth. He governs all that's in the sea. He governs over all things. There's nothing that he doesn't have the governance over. He is the absolute governor of all things. Now, Zerubbabel was governor of this place, and he had been given, because of that, been given a great deal of respect. We're even called on, as human beings, those that God has put over us, to give respect for them. They are appointed by the Lord. Not by might. He says, Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, we've noticed here, this name of the Lord, Lord of hosts, is mentioned some 51 times here in the book of Zechariah. And it means the absolute monarch, the governor, the one that rules over all things. There are some similarities between Zerubbabel being governor and the Lord of hosts being governor over all. He rules in the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what are you doing? Now, we may say that about our dog catcher or our officials, our elected officials. We may say that about our higher officials. But nobody can say it and move Almighty God from the position that he has. They cannot dictate to God. He is the one that orders all things and is sure about it. Now, who art thou, O great mountain? Verse 7, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. I like that. We may not know everything this is about, but there's going to be grace here, and grace only proceeds from God. Grace is given to us. For by grace are you saved, and you know what? For by grace you live, and by grace you endure. That's what we find the Apostle Paul pled three times concerning a circumstance in his life. He asked the Lord three times to deal with this, and the response the Lord gave to him is recorded, and it says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Okay. So it's grace, my unmerited favor. The love I have for you, the favor I have for you, is sufficient, even in this. He never left Paul. He never left him at any time. He was always with him. This is one of his children. This is one of his sheep. And he is the shepherd over all the sheep. So he never left him. But Paul had something that he asked the Lord to remove from him. And the Lord was pleased to leave it as it was. Why? It was purposed for that way. All right, going just a little further here. Verse 8, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. Now it was Zerubbabel that was instrumental in having this temple built. They're brought back out of Babylonian captivity. The temple is in disarray. The stones are taken apart, everything. And under Zerubbabel, they're brought back together. And then we have here, the second Zerubbabel is going to finish the house. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true builder of the church. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Zerubbabel, the true Zerubbabel, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in charge of that. And he's been adding to the church from the very beginning, daily, such as should be saved. That's what he brings out in the book of Acts. He added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now it goes on to tell us here, for who hath despised the days of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with these seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. A lot of symbolism, pictures here. We find this mentioned in the very ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he called himself a shepherd, when he called himself a door, when he called himself water, when he called himself all sorts of pictures, types, and shadows. And he said, this is a representation of me. I do what this represents. And so it is here. We're going to see many things about the Lord in this chapter. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left thereof? And he answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches that through the golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, we're not going to get to all of that, but let's just for a moment look at a seven-bowled candlestick. We're introduced to this over in the tabernacle. Over there it was built out of solid gold, a talent of solid gold. Would you turn with me over to the book of Exodus chapter 25? Exodus chapter 25. We're going to be looking at this candlestick in particular tonight. And in the book of Exodus, there are a number of verses that we want to look at that have great representation, great picture value about the Lord Jesus Christ and His seven-bowl candlestick. It's mentioned over in the book of Revelation. John saw Him standing with a candlestick. Well, here in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, beginning with verse 31. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 31. There's a number of verses in the book of Exodus that share with us information about this candlestick. And Zechariah was permitted to see a seven-bowled candlestick. Now, it's different here in the book of Zechariah than it is over in the book of Exodus. And the number one difference is, in the book of Exodus, people had to put the oil in it. And in the book of Zechariah, these olive trees put the oil in it. No one is interfering. No one is participating in that. It really shares with us all of the activities of God. He is the first cause of all things. He doesn't leave it up to someone else to do. He doesn't leave redemption up to someone else. He doesn't leave leading His children up to someone else. He may have under-shepherds, but He's the shepherd. He may have pastors, but He's the pastor. He may have shepherds, but He's the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He is the shepherd of His flock. So He has priority, preeminence over all things. And all of these things are falling out because of the goodness of God towards the church and the redemption of His people. God will be praised in it. Well, over here in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, beginning with verse 31, we have these words, as they're going to build. They're going to build a tabernacle, and the tabernacle had a certain furniture in it. And one of the pieces of furniture was this particular candle stand. Now, it's interesting to find out that there are no dimensions in the Bible about this candle stand. We don't know how high it was. We don't know how far it was. I believe it was probably proportional. Here in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, verse 31, it says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made." Now, we know a little bit about gold. It's only about $18 an ounce right now. It is a precious metal. It is beautiful. It represents the glory of God. But we find that this candlestick is not going to be a candlestick without being beaten. And we follow our Savior. He's not going to be the Savior without being struck by the justice of God on the cross. He poured out righteous punishment upon His Son on the cross when He paid for our sin. "His shaft and His branches, His boles and His knops and His flowers shall be the same." Now, I was reading about this and some of the words that are used here, people try to interpret in different ways. The words don't mean that at all. We're just going to leave it like it sits. "The six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of one side, three branches of the candlestick out the other side, three bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in each branch, and three bowls shall made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and flower, so that the six branches that come out of the candlestick, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto the almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under the two branches of the same, and a knop under the two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. And their knops and their branches shall be the same. All it shall be beaten work of pure gold, and thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof. Three on one side, three on the other side, one in the middle, and it appears to be proportional, but no dimensions are given. Thou shalt make seven lamps, and shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, and with all these vessels. And look thou that thou make them after their pattern, which I showed thee in the mount." Now this is so important, that this is just not some man's idea. I couldn't build this from these instructions. Now, I might build three, and one in the middle, three on this side, but I couldn't build it like this is, because these instructions were given by God to Moses in the mount, and they represent something far greater than the gold that's here or the work that this man did. They represent the glory of God. They represent pure, true light. Now, when we get to Zechariah, Zechariah didn't build this. It's already built. Zechariah doesn't have to do as the priest in the Old Testament did and put oil in it every day, morning and evening. The Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah, that candlestick is supplied by oil on its own, and nobody is intervening there. Over here in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, as we look at the pictures and the types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to come to the conclusion that they are not enough for redemption. They're not enough to picture the light of the glory of God. There isn't enough here. Men's work had to be involved in that. Even though, turn, if you would, to chapter 37, verse 17. Chapter 17, verse 17 of chapter 37. We're going to have a man over here, ordained of God, in Bezalel, in chapter 37. Look at verse 1 through 5 for just a moment, and then we'll jump ahead. Chapter 37, verses 1 through 5. "And Bezalel made of the ark shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half. The length of it, and a cubit and a half," this is who's talking, right here, it's talking about, is in verse 1. Now, in verse, let's go to verse 17 now. Verse 17. And it says here, "And he made a candlestick of pure gold." He made a candlestick of pure gold. "And beaten work made he the candlestick. His shaft and his branch, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers were of the same. Six branches. This man was given the skill. He's in charge of building all of the furniture for the tabernacle. He is in charge of building the mercy seat. He's in charge of building the table of showbread. He's in charge of building this candlestick. He has been given great wisdom by God because Moses said, this is what I saw in the mount. Here's the pattern. You build it. And he was given the ability of building it after God's master plan. No one else had that ability. We really see a picture here of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Again, he has the ability of doing what no one else could. This man builds this candlestick. He builds it according to the pattern shown him in the mount. And if you'll turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 39, verse 37. Exodus chapter 39. Verse 37. It says, the pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even with the lamp to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for the light. The golden altar and so forth, anointing oil. Now, this oil was made from beaten olives. Olive oil. It was to be as pure as possible. It was not to be mixed with anything. And it was to show in this demonstration, in this picture, the oil of as represented by the Holy Spirit. He is truly the light of the church. He's the light that comes out. But over and over and over, every day, the priest had to go in and pour oil in these cups. Because there was no pipes to them. There was no branches of oil supply to them. It's just sharing with us, you're not going to get saved under the law. It has too much humanity in it. It has too much works in it. There's nothing here that is going to be of any value. Wonderful pictures, types and shadows. Oh, the light, the beaten work, the gold, the man that was given the skill to do this. How beautiful it was, all of these things. But let's look at what the New Testament has to say about this. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, this is brought up. In Hebrews chapter 9, this is brought up as the author of the book of Hebrews is led by the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit that led Moses to write those books. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This book of Hebrews, written in the same manner. Holy man. We can say it probably was the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul would say the words came from God. I was used with pen in hand. And even at that, we find there was one or two books that Paul spoke the words that he was given by the Holy Spirit and someone else wrote them down. That doesn't matter. They came from God. They were God's words given to us. Well, the book of Hebrews here in chapter 9, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Keeping in mind what was going on over there. And we just flew by the building of that candlestick. And the man that was used to build it. And what it was used for was light there in the holy place. There was the altar of incense. Table of showbread, and this candlestick in there for light. Now, there was no candlestick in the Holy of Holies. The only light that was in there was the Shekinah glory of God. I just visioned it in my mind, it was breathtaking light when they went in there to offer once a year that offering of blood, the Day of Atonement. But out here in the holy place, there was this bread, which symbolizes that he's the bread of life. And when we went through there, we found out that those loaves of bread were about this big around. He's not pinchy with his bread. He's not slighting his people by feeding them. Those were big loaves of bread, and there were 10 loaves on that table of showbread. And then there's the altar of incense. And that incense is a representation of the prayer of the saints. We read that in the book of Revelation. Sweet smelling odor. God's people praying. Smells good to God. Well, Hebrews chapter 9. It tells us here in verse 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. They pictured divine things, but it was a worldly piece of furniture. Meaning it was made of this world. Table of showbread. Even the bread on it. They were nothing more than worldly. It spoke of spiritual things, but it was just wood, gold, flour, oil, all that stuff. There was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Those things were inside of that Ark of the Covenant, underneath. Now, people said, well, that's wonderful. Those were really wonderful things. Every one of those things represented rebellion. Everything. The rebellion of God's people. Why did God have to make a second writing on stone? Rebellion. Look at those people down there. Why the almonds, Aaron's rod that budded? Because there was rebellion. Somebody says, you just take too much authority on yourself, and we want the same. He showed him who he had chosen, and the manna, they complained about not having leeks and onions and the watermelons and stuff down in Egypt, and so he gave them manna. Every bit of it represents, where is our rebellion put? Where is the believer's rebellion put? Under the blood. Under the blood of Christ. That's where it's put. He could have just left it out there and let it shout at us. But it's put under the blood, taken care of. Well, let's go on here. Which was the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always in the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, but which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. We got a problem. There is no redemption in this. There is no redemption in this altar. There is no hope in this candlestick. There is no hope in these coverings. There's no hope in every picture, type, and shadow that was given to us as the tabernacle was built, and even though it was by a very wise man who built it according to the form or the pattern shown him in the mount, they still could not make anybody holy. In fact, the very sacrifices that were offered there, we find that the Lord shares with us, not by the blood of bulls and goats. They cannot take away sin. So these sacrifices in this whole building was of an earthly tabernacle, built out of earthly things. Well, thank God he doesn't leave us there. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present. So as we look at this golden, the candlestick there in verse 2, as we look at that, it's a figure for the time then present. What's that word figure? It's a picture. Now, people who really knew Christ, and there were people in the Old Testament that knew Christ, just the Messiah, just like people today know Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. They called him Messiah, anointed one. We call him Christ. It's the same person. The Son of God. The promised one. The one who would take care of the problem that was created in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve. But be thankful that God was not caught short with that. It didn't surprise him. To some people, God, it's almost as if God was surprised by what went on there. There could be no surprise because he already had a lamb supplied. And this lamb was much greater than any lamb that was going to be offered on an altar, whether it was by Abel, Noah, Abraham, or under the Levitical priesthood. This lamb is the Son of God. This lamb's blood would be efficacious. This lamb's blood would put away sin by the sacrifice of himself forever. All sin of all his people would be put away forever. Well, it goes on to tell us here that in verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were both offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, didn't even help the priest. Didn't help the supplier of the animal. It didn't help Beelzebul. He was a wonderful man, no doubt. Skilled, wise, able to take what Abraham... Now, up on the mount, I saw this, and he explained to me, okay, I see that, and built it. But he realized that his hope was not in his works of even building this. Because look at the next verse. Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances. Can you imagine? Boy, people have just worshipped the law, and yet the writer here says it was carnal ordinances. Carnal ordinances. There's no efficaciousness here. There's no hope in this. And the people that were really saved in the Old Testament were not trusting the keeping of the law. They were trusting the one who would keep the law, the Lord. Imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, what's that say about that candlestick? It's a beautiful picture. You know what would happen if it was found today? There would be people by the thousands. Oh, God was great when he destroyed it. God was great when he destroyed the mercy seat, those cherubims over it. Had it carried off, taken away. It had been turned into an idol. But our object of worship is not after carnal ordinance of this world, but our object is worship. Of worship is the Son of God.
Amen.
But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now, in just the short time that we have, would you return with me back to the book of Zechariah? That is why we have here in verse 4, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 4. Turn there with me. Zechariah 4, verse 4. He said, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And he said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered and spake unto him, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, it's not by physical work to build a candlestick that's going to make the difference. It's not by the pounding of olives and getting the oil that's going to make the difference. It's not by all of these things that you read about concerning the Old Testament tabernacle and even now the temple." When they rebuilt this temple, there were things missing from it that were in the original temple. There was no longer a mercy seat. There's no longer a candlestick. There's no longer several things that had been in that original one. And why? Well, Zerubbabel is sharing with us as a type of Christ that our true candlestick is built by God, and all the work and supply of all the oil comes from God, and it's not ours. What's he go on to say there? Not by might. It's not by an army. It's not by might. It's not by power. Nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's where you're going to get your light. That's the light that makes the difference, is the light that God gives us in Christ Jesus. And when he gives us Christ Jesus the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that ushers to us the new birth. And as a result of that, he gives us belief and repentance and faith and all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is what he gives to us in the new birth. And so this counts. When I was thinking about this, it reminded me that bowl on the top where all of that oil was coming out of. And that oil comes from these two trees. And we'll look at that next time. But it reminded me of a cream separator. Dropping that oil down through pipes down to each one of these seven bowls. The oil is squeezed out of the trees by the power of God, put into this storage bowl, because we never run out of oil. It's not. I know I was reading a commentary and said, we do something bad and we our oil drops down. Are you kidding me? Nobody would make it if that's true. We don't lose the Holy Spirit. He doesn't remove himself from us. He doesn't take himself from us. He brings himself closer to us. We're drawn to the Lord in those instances. If we're not, we're probably not of his. At least at that moment. So we have this two trees, oil, olive trees, oil going into this bowl. These pipes run down and the fire never goes out. They don't need a priest going in daily and pouring oil into these. That's all taken care of. In the Old Testament, there in the tabernacle and later in the temple, they had to do that. They had some type of rag or something in there that was a wick, and they lit it, and it sucked the oil out of those cups, and the oil was burned up, and they had to put more oil in it, and they had to trim, and they had special tools to trim those wicks off, and they had to be gold, and they caught the ashes that were clipped off, and all of that was done by the priest. Certain priests had certain things to do, and they had to do that. Well, those who truly know Christ didn't have that happen every day. It was an activity God performed in time for eternity. He is our righteousness, sanctification, redemption, and wisdom. And when he saves us, he gives us all of that. Now, we may not realize it all at the time. We'll never run out of it. But he gave us all of it. So we're going to stop there for tonight, and we'll pick this back up, because I want to spend a little bit of time on these trees and the rest about this candlestick and how Zerubbabel had a picture here. He's a wonderful picture of the governor, the true governor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.